Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope that you brought your Bibles. I hope that you take notes on tonight's lesson, not because of anything I'm going to say, but because of what the Word of God is going to say to us. And as I go through this lesson, I struggled with even whether to do this lesson or not, but I thought I wanted to do it, so I think I will go ahead. As we go through this lesson, remember that the Scriptures say what the Scriptures say. Scriptures say what the Scriptures say. So if you're thinking about this lesson later, and if you've written down the Scripture itself, then you can go back and read that. Because I think a lot of times as we go through these things, we have to ask ourselves, it must mean something. We're going to read some Scriptures tonight, and we're going to have to decide what it means. But we cannot decide whether it means. Do you understand what I mean by that? The words mean something. God is, through His inspiration of His apostles, through words of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, He is telling us something. We need to get it. So when we talk tonight about being a Spirit-led church, I'm going to guess that may have made a few of you kind of go, ooh. And maybe some of you online or someone that would hear that topic would go, I don't know. Hey, easy there. Easy there, preacher. But we say that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible's silent. Amen? We talk about the fact that we use Bible, we say Bible things in Bible ways, we use Bible words in Bible ways. Well, we're going to look at the phrase, led by the Spirit, in the Word of God. And we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? So this lesson is an attempt at saying what that means. And I will tell you, there are kind of three, the way I view it, there are three phases of this. The first phase I think everybody agrees with, the basic understanding that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of our New Testaments, and when we read our New Testaments, we are being led by the Spirit of God. That is absolutely 100%, 1,000% true, and I think everybody agrees on that. There is a second sense in which we are to be of Christ's Spirit. We are to have the Spirit of Christ. We are to be Christ-like in spirit and in our demeanor, and therefore to be indwelt by the Spirit. And then there is where I believe that I am, which is that we are literally indwelled by deity. There is a special and unique promise for Christians that they would be indwelt by the very Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, and that there are benefits and there are things about that that are positive and wonderful for a Christian. That the very Spirit that indwells us is the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and will raise our mortal bodies. Mitch just read that to us in our scripture reading. Now, to go beyond that, you get into realms of things that I don't agree with. I believe are false teaching. So I thought as a way to start this lesson, I would put two screens up there, one of which I do not believe or teach. So if you go out of here saying, Jason Sage says this, I'm going to point you back to this screen. There are things I am not teaching because we get, I think rightfully so, a little nervous when we talk about the Spirit. So let's look at what the Bible does say and what it does not say. I do not believe or teach that Christians can perform works of the Spirit. There was a time in the apostle time when they had the Spirit in such a way that they could work a miracle. They could consciously walk up to someone who was crippled and exercise the power of the Holy Spirit to heal them. That does not, listen carefully to me, does not occur today. I am not teaching that in this lesson. I am not teaching that the Spirit overwhelms the will of people. God never comes down and injects me with the Holy Spirit in such a way that I do something I don't want to do. That does not occur. That is at the heart of Calvinism. I do not, again, I underline the words, do not believe or teach these things. The Spirit performs signs, miracles, and wonders as in apostolic times. I believe God can perform miracles today. Don't misunderstand me. But in apostolic times, what we saw was, in Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this, that is the men who were the apostles of Jesus Christ were speaking to prove the authenticity of their message. God granted them the ability to signs, miracles, and wonders. I do not believe that that is in existence today. I also do not believe the Spirit reveals any new teaching of God. I'm going to say this again slowly. I do not believe the Spirit today reveals any new teaching of God. The Word of God, as far as that is concerned, is instructions for our people. That has ended. So what do I believe? What do I believe and teach? And some of this has to do with today's lesson, some of it does not. The Spirit dwells in every Christian. We'll take a look at a brief proof of that in just a moment. The Spirit seals Christians. That comes up time and time again in the New Testament. The Spirit is the guarantee, the deposit of eternal life. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tell us that the very same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, what Mitch read to us earlier, is that same Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies because that same Spirit dwells in us today. That is an inescapable, plain teaching of Scripture. The Spirit comforts, strengthens, witnesses, and speaks to God for Christians. All those things are plain and simple and in the Word of God. Now, that does not get us to what is a Spirit-led church. But in dealing with these issues, as any time that I feel as a minister, anytime I bring up the subject, I feel like I have to deal with these other things to kind of get people's minds out of those areas and bring them over here where we want to study the truth. So what does it mean to say that the Spirit indwells us? There are those that would say to us, many, in fact, within Churches of Christ, who would say that the Spirit only dwells in the Christian through the Word. Well, I'm going to deal with that in a two-verse proof. We're going to look at two verses, one of which is from the Old Testament. I ask you this, was the Holy Spirit of God in existence in the Old Testament time? Yes, the Old Testament books of the Bible, were they inspired through the Holy Spirit in the same way as the New Testament? Yes, in fact, when we read 2 Peter chapter 1, that's what that's referring to. Those old men of old wrote those scriptures as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So if that is true, then tell me something about these two verses. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, David said he could store up the Word of God in his heart. Was that true? Yes. Was that the same thing as storing up the Holy Spirit in his heart? No. 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 So if what people teach as true is that when you see the word Spirit dwelling in the Christian today, the Bible really means Word. First of all, it has to defend why they're changing the Word of God. But second of all, they're wrong because they're missing that the Spirit indwelling is a promise of God to the Christians who would live in the New Covenant. So, in Psalm 119:11, David says there, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I'd turn to John chapter 7 for just a moment because there's more up here than is on the screen. Jesus is going to make a comment here about the Holy Spirit being given to believers. And then John, the writer of the Gospel, is going to make an editorial, and inspired, by the way, editorial comment about when that would occur. And this is important to note. So Psalm 119, David can store up the Word in his heart. Is that the same thing as the Spirit flowing from his heart? Is that the same thing as the Spirit indwelling in him? No, it is not. Did they have the Word? Yes. Did they have the indwelling Spirit? They did not. Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, this is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, you see the element of time there, were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John chapter 7 in time, in space and time, occurs after Psalm 119 is written. If what people try to say is that when you see the word Spirit indwelling, it just means the Word, then David would have had it and Jesus would have been talking about something that occurred at that time. But he was not. He was talking about something that would occur after his glorification, there meaning his resurrection and ascension. We have a description of this in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is glorified by being taken back into heaven. So this rivers of flowing water, this Holy Spirit that will be given to believers, that doesn't come, John, an inspired man of God, tells us until after that occurs. What comes after chapter 1 in the book of Acts? Very nice. Chapter 2. And in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It didn't occur before that moment. Yes, the Holy Spirit was alive. Yes, the Holy Spirit was active. But the personal indwelling of the Spirit in the Christian, God with man, that did not occur until justification and righteousness through faith and obedience had occurred and the blood of Jesus Christ had come. Okay, just real quickly to kind of put a bow on this, look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. And you've heard me use this verse and talk about the fact that this is a description of conversion, even though the word baptism does not occur here. There's no doubt in my mind that baptism is referenced. And let me just real quickly, briefly say this. We know when we talk about what we call the five steps of salvation that the first one is here. Okay? So if someone is at the here point, are they saved yet? No. Could they have the Word of God in their heart? Yes. Yes. But they are neither saved nor indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Him, in Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, here are those familiar steps. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We can't be in Christ, we can't hold the Holy Spirit until what occurs? Until our baptism occurs. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, we must be born again of water and the Spirit. That's why Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christian, God is with you. What a blessing. That is unique and special to every baptized believer. That cannot be said of anyone who is not a Christian, not anyone who's not been born again of water and the Spirit. God is not with them. God does not care for them and strengthen them and comfort them in the way that He does us. Praise God that we have these blessings in Him. But that's not why you're here. The idea of the sermon is, what is a Spirit-led church? Well, the first thing I wanted to establish is the idea that a Spirit-led church is a group of people in whom the Spirit dwells. You must have that. You can't have a Spirit-led church in a group of unbaptized believers because those people don't have the Spirit of God. And here's the second question. If this leading is not miraculous, if this leading is not miraculous, then how are we led? That's really the question. I think that's the conundrum for us, right? We look out and we see groups that claim to be Spirit-led and they engage in what we commonly call Pentecostalism or emotionalism or those kind of things, and we think, well, we don't see that in Scripture. Those times have passed, tongues and miracles, those things have passed into history. We see where we're to do things in decency and order. We don't see how that works. So if it's not that, what is it? Well, we want to be a Spirit-led church, and I tell you why, because the Word of God tells us to be Spirit-led people. And if we're a church of people, and we're all Spirit-led people, guess what we will be? Spirit-led church. Let's begin in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read these first two verses here to you as kind of background, as some of what we're going to talk about tonight, so I may kind of reference them back and forth without turning to them. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 14. I'm hoping that many of you are indeed familiar with these texts. And why use these texts? It's a very simple thing. I'm just trying to show you that the Bible says we are to be led by the Spirit. Okay? That this is biblical language. This is not made-up preacher language. This is certainly not denominational language. This is certainly not a language of some group that's overexcited about things that are not coming necessarily from the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible says. Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are," you see this phrase, "for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So there it says, we are to be led by the Spirit. And think about the consequence if we're not. if I'm led by the Spirit and I'm a son of God, what happens if I'm not led by the Spirit? I'm no child of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So is it biblical, is it scriptural to say, I as a Christian am led by the Spirit? Yes. So it's got to mean something. It's in the Word of God. If I exclude the miraculous, it's still got to mean something. What does it mean? It means we are to be clay in the potter's hand. To be led by the Spirit means to make ourselves willing to be led. I think this may seem like a small thing. This is not a small thing. This is the only thing. There is a sense in which hardness of heart is the great sin of our time. It was the sin of Pharaoh. It was the sin that we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. Turn over there briefly to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. I've got my clicking a little out of order. I apologize. We're going to look over in Hebrews chapter 3 in just a minute. Three times in chapters 2 and 3, it's going to reference the sin of the Israelites. You know what it was every time? Hardening their heart. Hardening their heart. I think the reason we're not Spirit-led and led by the Spirit is we refuse to be. We refuse to be. I think we know what the Spirit wants. I think we can read Galatians chapter 5. I think we can read the first 10 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. We can read those things and know those things. But you know what? We're not brave enough to give in to them. And I'm talking to Jason's age. I'm not brave enough to be meek. I'm not brave enough to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not brave enough to be persecuted. That's a heart thing. I can be led by the Spirit, but I've got to allow it. I've got to give myself to the Spirit. I've got to give myself to Christ. I apologize. I got you out of order. I want to start with Galatians chapter 2. We'll get to Hebrews in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We sing this song. I don't know this song quite well enough to lead it. I wish that if some of our ladies know it, they would teach it to our young people. And we can maybe get some of our young people to come up and sing it before services one day. I think that would be fantastic. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. It's Galatians 2:20 in the King James Version set to song. I'll read it from the ESV. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does Christ live in me? The same language in Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit living in me, talks about Christ living in me. There's no difference. Notice how the verse starts. It doesn't start with Christ living in me, does it? Starts with me crucifying my hard heart. When I crucify my hard heart, I can fully give myself to Christ and I can allow Christ to live in me. How do I make my decisions? What would Jesus do? What do the words of Jesus teach me? What do they tell me? What does His life lead like? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. I mentioned this earlier, and Brother Mitch read it to us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I want you to look at this next phrase for those who deny the indwelling of the Spirit in the Christian. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Have I crucified my flesh? Is Christ living and working in me? And can others see, when they see me, do they know I have the Spirit of Christ? when they see me and they know me and they get to know what my motivations are and what I'm really like, do they think, hey, that guy's like Jesus? Guys, this is a critical question. This verse says, if I don't have that, I'm not here. So when we're talking about being a Spirit-led church, this is not just some intellectual exercise. This is salvation. Next on the board, I've got Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, and also if you want to write this down, verse 15, and also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It quotes the same verse. And it's talking about the people of Israel who would not enter the land of Canaan, and they did not enter the rest of God. That's the context in which Hebrews is talking about here. But there still exists a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's talking to us as Christians. He says, if we want to enter that rest, Hebrews 3 and verse 8, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Do not harden your heart three times within the length of one chapter. We're not a Spirit-led church. The problem is not that we need some miraculous overcoming thing that comes in here and swoops down and does something we can't control. That's not it. And you know what? Maybe it would be easier if that were the case. Because what really needs to occur is I need to just crucify myself and do what Christ asked me to do. And that's not always easy. Galatians chapter 5. Notice that this is the same Galatians chapter 5 in which we read a little bit earlier, that we are to be led by the Spirit. What Paul is going to describe for us is what happens when a person crucifies the flesh, the same book, what happens when they soften their heart, what happens when they allow Christ to have full reign in their life. What happens is I bear fruit of the Spirit dwelling in me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm actually going to read through the chapter 6 and verse 2. I think they're all kind of the same idea. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's no distinction between that and being led by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual. Am I fleshly or spiritual? Am I human or divine? How I answer that question and how we all answer that question individually makes us a Spirit-led church or not. Now let me say at this point in the lesson, I don't know everything there is to this. I want to know so desperately. I read and I study and I read and I study and I pray and I ask for God to help me. But everything I've read to you tonight is nailed. It's not speculation. This is not a speculative sermon. This is a simple sermon. But many times what's simple is difficult. Let me read to you a couple of things that a Spirit-led church will be. A church of people with a heart for God will treat people, worship, and each other differently. You want to know whether we're a Spirit-led church? Don't look for tongues of fire. Don't look for someone to have an ecstatic moment and jump up and dance and get too excited. Don't look for that. Look at how we treat each other. Look how we treat visitors. A church of people with the Spirit of Christ will make different decisions. This is what got me to thinking about this, the eldership process. If we appoint worldly men, we'll have a church that makes worldly decisions. If we appoint spiritual men, they will make spiritual decisions. And those things are different. Worldly men think about worldly things. Spiritual men think about spiritual things. You get a whole group of men and women together who are either spiritual or worldly, and you're going to get spiritual or worldly decisions. A church of people led by the Spirit will feel different. Feel it. Not in a miraculous way. Feel it. That list in Galatians chapter 5, you feel those things. We know those things. We can read them. They're definitions that we can understand. But you feel love. You feel kindness and patience. Those are things you feel, and you know it when you're around it. The church of people led by the Spirit will feel comfortable with God and cry out, Abba, Father. The Bible tells us that God sent His Spirit into us, and that same Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, because it cries out with our spirit that we are children of God. Christian, you know how God knows who's His? Because He sees that little light of the Spirit when He looks down. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment of our eternal life. It's the mark on our forehead. A church of people led by the Spirit will have a light that shines. I think it's almost easier to say what the results of these things will be than how you get there. Believe me, I've struggled with the lesson for 2 or 3 weeks trying to express it. Don't harden your heart as in the rebellion. Crucify the flesh. Give yourself to Christ. Give yourself to the Spirit. The Spirit is Christ. Christ is the Spirit. The Spirit is God. And pray like Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, something that I mentioned on Wednesday night that I really, really cannot wait for. I actually emailed the publisher this week because I cannot wait for Crossway or somebody to make an English Standard version of Harmony of the Gospels. I will buy one immediately. If someone knows that it exists, please let me know and I will purchase it immediately. But what it does is it takes all of the four Gospels and it takes the accounts of different things Jesus says and does and puts them together. So you'll have Matthew here, Mark here, Luke here, so on and so forth. And one of the things that as you study the differences between Matthew and Luke is that you have two recordings of two different sermons in different places that are almost identical. I don't know if you know this. There's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and then there's the Sermon on the Plain in the book of Luke. And the Sermon on the Plain in Luke is different. The Beatitudes are different. It doesn't say poor in spirit. It just says poor. And what I'm about to read you, I'm going to guess you're familiar with it from Matthew's version. Matthew's version says similar things. Christ is encouraging us to pray. But in Luke, Jesus says something different, and something I think that obviously applies to this lesson. Let me read it to you, and we'll be done. Luke 11, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, right, you're familiar with those words, right? We know what that means. And Jesus is talking about the same thing. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Those elements are a little different than Matthew. But in verse 13, things change. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? When's the last time you prayed for that? Pray for it. Jesus here is referencing something that would occur when baptized believers, right? Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the kingdom came, when believers came, when Christ had been glorified, rivers of flowing water would flow out of their hearts, but through the Holy Spirit that would be given to believers. And Jesus says, when you come into the kingdom, and that's what this is about, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, about the way the kingdom is going to be. He says, pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, you might say, I'm a baptized believer. I already have the Holy Spirit. Yes, but do you have Him enough? if the Holy Spirit comforts us, pray for more. If the Holy Spirit strengthens us, pray for more. If the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, and the Bible says it does, if He's the deposit of our eternal life, and He cries out, Abba Father, in us, beg for more. Jesus says, like a loving father will give his child food, our Father will give us His Holy Spirit. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. It's always beneficial to me to study these things and try to put them in an order that I hope makes sense. That's what I try to do. Because we're physical beings. We are not spirit, right? Jesus in John chapter 4 said God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We are physical beings who are indwelt by the Spirit, but we are not of the Spirit in that same way. So I can't explain to you everything about a realm that I don't completely understand, and none of us will until we get to heaven. But we have glimpses of it. We have hints of it. The Bible does tell us what the Spirit does for us. And we need to pray that He will do more. If you're not a Christian, I can assure you this. The Holy Spirit of God does not dwell in you. I'll tell you what, since we're in Hebrews, I did not intend to do this. This is just good luck, I guess. Or perhaps if you really want to get far out on the limb, maybe the Spirit was leading me. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is telling us about Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet here has said that there's coming a time when God will have a new people and a new covenant. Right? That meant something to the people of Israel because the covenant they had with God was special, represented by the Ten Commandments. They were the special people of God. Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, says, there's coming a time when I will make a new covenant. Look at verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Pay attention, he's talking to you. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God has come down to dwell with man in His Holy Spirit. And if that Spirit dwells in you, one day you will ascend to be with God where He is in His fullness. I don't know what else I can offer you. The new heaven and the new earth await for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus, the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended Son of God, those who believe that there is a God who is the Creator and diligently seek to serve Him, so that Jesus one day will say, Those of you who lived in my Spirit, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.